2 Samuel chapter 19, we're going to read together a few verses here. Verses 9 through 30. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 9. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines. And now he is fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now, therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing back the king back?" And King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priests, saying, "Say unto the elders of Judah, saying, why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house? Seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king, even to his house. Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring the king back the king? And say ye to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab." And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, "Return thou and all thy servants." So the king returned and came to Jordan. And Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjaminite, which was of Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons, and his 20 servants with him, and they went over Jordan before the king. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household, and to do what he thought good. And Shimei the son of Gera fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan, and said unto the king, "Let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king." But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" And David said, "What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? What ye should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel?" Therefore the king said unto Shimei, "Thou shalt not die." And the king sware unto him. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the Lord said unto him, "Wherefore wentest thou not with me, Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, 'I will saddle me an ass, and that I may ride thereon, and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet thou didst save thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, Thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, Yea, let him take all, forasmuch as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading of his own word for his name's sake. This morning I want us to take as our text the question that is asked there at the end of verse 10. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? I want us to take as our title the very words of that question, bringing the king back. Before we go further though, let's turn our hearts to the Lord and ask him to speak to us and to show us the Lord Jesus, and to preach to us himself, that we might hear his voice. Our Father and our God, again this day we come to thee in Jesus' name, with thy word before us, in our hearts, before thee. And Lord, we would pray that thou will allow thy word now to be made, to be the true and living word that speaks to our hearts. O God, we pray that thou will allow it to be that which addresses us, that it speaks to us, of Christ, that it shows us who we are, but it shows us most of all what he has done for us. Lord, we pray that thou will bless this time. We pray that thou will send the Spirit of God. We pray that thou will allow him to preach today. Lord, to this end I pray that thou wilt also help me as thy servant. I pray that thou wilt undertake in direct thought and word. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt truly glorify the Lord Jesus by what is said here today. And then, Lord, hear these that would pray unto thee for a blessing for their own souls. Lord, they are thy people, the sheep of thy pasture. Wilt thou not come? And as Boaz gave forth the handfuls on purpose, wilt thou not drop some for these who wait upon thee? Lord, bless thy people. Let them see thee, we pray. Let them hear thy voice. And Lord, do a work within hearts. Lord, do a work that draws, do a work that strengthens, do a work that uplifts, do a work that enlivens, we pray, in this place and in this time. For we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There is a school of thought that insists that the accounts of the Old Testament are intended to present the continual providences and mercies of God in the most general terms. It would be very much rejected to say that those matters which saw the Lord's involvement or the triumph of God's people over an enemy are at all a type or a picture of an actual work that is done in every believer through Christ. Well, as I said, it would be rejected. The Old Testament, to many, is a collection of general truths to be applied in general ways to general needs of God's people. It is also, to be fair, said that the Old Testament is a record book of the origin of all things and the first disclosure of the character of God. That statement I will agree with entirely, but I will not agree with it exclusively. There are for the people of God many, many truths about their position, walk, and hope in Christ that are clearly revealed in the object lessons of the Old Testament. I say the Old Testament not only reveals God and his character, but the character of God's works as well, most particularly redemption. There are redemption truths to be seen throughout the books of what we call the Old Testament. As you may have already guessed, I am about to launch out into a discussion of a picture that offers light and hope about one area of redemption's work. The subject at hand will answer, or be the answer to the question of every child of God, when I sin and forsake the Lord, how do I know that He will most certainly come back and rule again in my heart? I say there's a picture here that explains this, that answers this, that addresses this very, very plainly. Some who wish to be more precise than what I just said might say that I am going to discuss the certainty of sanctification, or the perseverance of the saints in the work of being made like Christ. Take it whichever one you want. I'm talking about how you know in your heart that Jesus will come again to you when you have sinned against Him. I suggest to you that in the incident of which we read this morning, there is a very clear lesson that will be seen about the Lord Jesus dwelling in His people and the certainty that He cannot be driven from their hearts. Jesus shall reign. What a hymn. Jesus shall reign. And I say, it speaks not only of those places where you're the son of the successful journey run, but in my heart, wherein the Son of Righteousness has arisen with healing in His wings, He'll reign there too. Jesus shall reign. So my proposition to you this morning is simply this. There is for you, child of God, a surety and certainty that you will know Jesus reigning in your heart forever. Even though for a time it would seem that there is a separation because of a sinful forsaking on your part. That's what I seek to prove this morning. I've got five things that I want us to note about this picture and how it would demonstrate that for you. First, I want you to see with me about the picture, about the matter of David and the being sent out away from Jerusalem and then coming back. I want us to think on this first. The throne is rightfully the King's and He shall sit upon it. That's my point. Now, we're going to take that about David, but we're going to see it more about Christ. The throne of your heart, child of God, is rightfully the King's, and He shall sit upon it. I say there is one truth that we must see at the outset and establish in our minds. I say again, let your hearts hear it. Let your minds go over it. Repeat it to yourself again and again. Jesus shall reign. Let that get down into your very heart. He will reign over all things that have been created, and there is nothing that will stand in His day when He claims again His throne among men. Does that not say so in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones. What throne? I'll leave it to you to answer that. Or dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And by Him, all things consist. Jesus shall reign. How great and how many are the liars that would speak to you, child of God, that the Lord will not sit upon the throne of your heart? How many things would tell you, oh, for you it is different. The throne of your heart is a place that Christ most certainly will not come. Oh, I say the great usurpers of the love of the King would suggest that He has left you. you have sinned.
He has left you.
And that He will not hold your heart in His hand to rule and to reign for your good and for your help. Oh, child of God, I say there is for us yet
the words of Absalom
that oftentimes are countenanced in our own hearts. How powerfully you speak, O Absalom.
How sly are your phrases.
How easy it is to believe. Your enemy,
child of God,
would say to you that if only he were your king, oh, how sweet would be the reign and pleasant the days. Isn't that what sin says to you? Sin. Absalom, if only I were king! I say this is ever the claim of sin. I ask you plainly,
I ask you simply, was there ever any doubt that David would return to the throne of Israel?
Was there ever any doubt?
Had the Lord ever made a covenant of an everlasting reign with Absalom?
That ought to us to settle the matter there. David was not at hand, but David was king,
for the Lord had made a covenant. 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 5. Then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever.
I have promised, speaking to Solomon, to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. There was a covenant that was made with David. He will reign.
You say, so what's your point?
Yes, David will certainly come back. I want you to understand there's been a covenant that's been made with Jesus Christ. He will reign upon your heart. Where is that covenant? Okay. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20.
Now the God of peace
that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Do you know the next couple words here? I want you to see, because this is going to...
There are times when verses come forward
and there's a couple of words there. You just kind of need to put a little check mark. I want you to put a check mark by these next two words. Okay, let me back up. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to His working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What does it mean to be made perfect?
Are we not talking about sanctification?
Am I not talking about, even though you have forsaken the Lord and trotted off after your own sin and called everything out there other than the Lord Jesus, oh, you're my king, O Absalom. You've made idols and false kings in your heart, though that has been true. Isn't it true, though, that your king shall come back to his throne and make perfect that which he has obtained by everlasting covenant? I put it to you. Again, were the subtle enemies that swept up the silly hearts of God's people ever those who knew the outpouring of God's power to see a Goliath fall at their feet?
What conquests had Absalom ever done?
What tens of thousands had Absalom ever slain? What great work of deliverance of Israel had Absalom ever done? All he had ever done was comb his hair and sit in the gate of the people and say, aren't I wonderful? Oh, that I were your king. That's all he ever did. That, besides make rabble-rousing with some malcontents who were his friends. And yet Israel, fickle, silly, easily distracted Israel, said, oh, he's wonderful. Oh, if only David were like him. Israel, praise God, David was not like him. And you, child of God, ought to praise God every day that he who is your king is not like any in this world. Though your heart and mind might tell you that there is little help for you in your condition, and though you may hear in your heart that the Lord Jesus has gone from you because you have sinned, I want you to remember this one truth: Jesus shall reign. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. All the Absaloms of self, the blasphemous Shebas, and the devilish craft of Ahithophel, they'll all be dead. And Jesus will reign. Let it be understood, though, there may be a day in which the King stands a little way off. Can it be so? Can it be that the Son of God, who will surely conclude that work that He has begun in you, can it be that He stands apart while you languish under the exacting influence of a low king of the curse? Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Another picture. Again, underscore the word. Here's a picture. Song of Solomon, what sweeter picture can you have than the picture of the Beloved? Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Verse 5, I arose up to open to my Beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers were sweet with smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my Beloved, but my Beloved had withdrawn Himself and was gone. My soul failed when He spake. I sought Him, but I could not find Him. I called Him, but He gave no answer. Why is this so? Why is it that there was a removal, that there was the King apart? Point number two. The throne is rightfully the King's, yet He has been sent away. The throne is rightfully the King's, but He has been sent away. What has been done? Well, to be very plain, Isaiah 52, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Do you wonder why your heart feels the dust of which you're made? Do you wonder why fearfulness and doubt are your companions? Do you wonder why your hands feel weak and little kingdom work is done? I ask the question, is the King here? What has happened? What has happened? I say this, child of God, if that describes you, a usurper has come. And like the church described in Revelation, you have left your first love. You might say within your own mind, but surely the condition is not as serious as this. It cannot be that there has been a pushing away of the great King. Oh, but it is so. The underlying embers that produce the flames of sin are unbelief of God's people. I can't remember now where I read it, but it was an old Puritan. I don't want to try to guess because I can't remember, but the phrase stuck with me. The statement was made, or the quote is, unbelief is that mangy cur dog from which all other sin is whelped. All sin comes from unbelief. What is the beginning of unbelief? What is the beginning of the sin that would separate you from the King? The beginning of unbelief is simply this: the King is of no worth. Israel was standing there listening to the usurper Absalom.
prideful young man, vainglorious,
presenting himself,
talking big,
presenting, see how good I look. Wouldn't it be good to have somebody who looked like me to be your king? You'd be proud, wouldn't you? Israel nods the head in the circle, and all of a sudden, the head starts going up and down. Yes, you're right. The king that we have is of no worth. Now, I don't know necessarily that you've ever come right out of your mouth and say that Christ is of no worth, but is it not true that perhaps sometimes you doubt the Lord? But you doubt what He is doing for you, doing in you, what He has done for you, and you can look at that and say, well, it would be so much more if only I had this. It would look so much better if only I had these other accoutrements to my life. If my life looked this way or that way, then I'd say, oh yes, the Lord is all things to me. But now that I look at my life and I show these miserable things that I have to endure now, surely He is not as worthy of my love as the king is of no worth. He is nothing. I do not esteem him worthy of trust. I doubt him. The unbelief starts with a diminishment of the estimation of the person of Christ. So what do we esteem? What is our... What do we say? This is worth. Oh, I say there's many things that can come up. My desires tend to be perhaps the thing that's of the most worth. What I want, now that is where my heart is. What I want, what I think, what I judge, there is where I set my heart. Absalom. Absalom. I ask you this morning, I described a couple of conditions. Your heart feels as dust, your heart feels as cold, your heart fears, you doubt. I ask you simply the question, have you sent the king away? Have you begun to love Absalom? The throne is the king's. But the king was sent away. Point number three. The throne is rightful in the king's. Yet he may be beyond sight. The throne is rightful in the king's. But yet he may be beyond sight. David, for a season, was beyond the sight of the city and the people of forsaking Israel. Was this an indication that David had disowned the people? Was David's heart turned away so that he would have no desire to come again to the city of David? What do you think? Psalm 84, verse 2, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. David was out of sight. Where is the king? Child of God, just simply because the Lord Jesus may stand back for a while to allow you to see what's going on in your own heart, don't ever take it in mind that that does not mean that He desires not to come back to your heart and rule. And I ask you, the sentiment of David longing to come back to the throne, longing to come back to Jerusalem, is that not also the plainest meaning of the words when the Lord Jesus says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? Your heart is my throne, I will not forsake. Though you may have forsaken Him, He will not forsake you. What a balm there is in that thought. So, what is the point at hand? The point is this. The king who is not in view must be sought. The king must be sought. If you have sent him away, child of God, it is your place to seek after him again.
not a word of bringing back the king. If you sought after the Lord Jesus, even though you may have gone after a silly apostolic, good heart and life, will he be found?
I will be direct. David stood ready to be received. The Lord Jesus stands ready. He is not the austere, cold God of judgment that cannot be reached. I know probably John is smiling now because he sees me about ready to launch off into another diatribe against Romans. I'll leave it off. I'll not even go there. I'll read instead a verse of Scripture to you. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 12. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me, and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. Though you may have loved an Absalom, and you have gone off after one who is a false king, if you will seek after Jesus Christ, he will be found of you. So I ask you plainly, is your heart wishing to be done with rebellion and coldness? Are you willing to be done with it? Why speak ye not a word of bringing back the king?
But there stands so many issues of wrong in my case. I've done too much. Surely he's not going to come back to the throne that's in my heart.
Well, I say, see here. Point number four. The throne is rightfully the king's, and there has been a defeat of the foe.
Dead.
That which stood between you and your Savior is no issue now. Why? Because Absalom's dead. But here I ask a critical question. Did you kill Absalom? You're trying to make your way back to Jesus.
Did you kill your sin?
Were you ever able to subdue this winsome deceiver? Were you able to have victory over that which was greatly deceptive above all things?
Or was it the victory of another that saw him pierced through at a tree?
Okay, there's no pictures in the Old Testament. Really?
Absalom put to death at a tree.
I'm going to leave it there. I
cannot go away from that without
a rejoicing in my heart. I can't do it. That which is an Absalom to me, that which would be the great deceiver and drawer away of my heart from Christ,
death by the very servant of the king himself at a tree.
Okay. There it is. Child of God, there is nothing that stands between you and the Savior that forbids you from returning to his joy. You can say, along with the weeping woman of Luke chapter 7, I have had my sins, which were many, forgiven. Oh, child of God, do you hear? The way is clear. There is nothing that can prevent an utter and a complete restoration.
There is no one standing in the way between you and the king. Now, therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? question, what shall be done to turn to him and ask him back? Well, my last point.
The throne is rightfully the king's.
And bringing him back means bending the knee. Let me put it to you plainly. There can be no enjoyment of restoration with Jesus Christ without Christ being King of all. Bending the knee. Furthermore, the praise that Absalom furnished to the people must go. The markings of the deceiver must be cleared away. There can be no room for another love.
There must be a bending of the knee.
But when there is David's reclamation, King David, the greater David's reclamation of that which was his, will be as complete as it is dramatic. You know, there's some portions of Scripture that I love to read because they just make me smile. I just can't hardly stand myself. I'm almost laughing. Could you imagine the face of David read with me verses 42 and 43 of this chapter. 19,
verses 42 and 43.
And the men of Judah and for the men of Israel, because the king is near of kin to us, wherefore then be ye angry for this matter? Have we eaten at all of the king's cost, or hath he given us any gift? And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 parts in this king, and we have also more right to be than ye. Why then did ye despise us that our advice should not be the first hand in bringing the back? I'm tying it up here. And in bringing back our king. And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. Do you see the picture? Here's the very ones who said, Absalom. Oh, Absalom is our king. Now, their hearts have been turned. And Judah says, we're going to be the escort.
And then Israel,
the other 10 tribes said, no, sir, we're going to be the escort. And
Judah says, yeah.
Israel, you know the scene. Yeah! Yeah!
Yeah!
Well, Judah's yes got bigger than Israel's.
Yes.
So Judah wins and they get to escort the king. Well, here, you can just imagine, what was David's face as he was watching this? As they were fighting each other as to who was going to be the ones to escort the king back. You can just imagine David sitting there just about doubling over in laughter. What a scene is this? The heart of the king was rejoiced to come back. The heart of the people had been regained to the point where they were willing to fight with one another to say, no, we're going to be the ones to bring him back.
Okay.
Child of God, the point, the picture, the whole thing is simply this. Though you may have turned, though you may have incidents of which your heart says you are intensely guilty, Lord Jesus will reign on the throne. He will reign on his throne. So, why do you sit here? Why would you sit in the place of being miserable? Why will you sit with your heart discouraged and down? Why speak ye not a word of bringing back the king? You speak the word, it'll happen. Is there an answer to what I just asked? If you speak the word, it'll happen. If you speak the word, what will happen? He will come. Is that what you're wanting? Oh God, give us Judah's hearts. That we would rejoice. Yes, that's what we want to happen. And we'll fight anybody who tries to keep us from Christ. I mean, not literally, but literally, if you keep us from Christ, you're not and you're not going to do it. There's one thing you can keep us from, and we're okay with it. But you can't keep us from Christ. There's hope in the words here. There's encouragement for the hearts of those of us who say, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. How quick we are to follow after the Absaloms. But there is a restoration. Though the king separate, if you will seek him, he will come back. So, why not speak your word to bring the king back? May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning, for Jesus' sake. Our Father and our God, again this morning, we're thankful for thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt now use it. We pray that thou wilt cause us to be encouraged. Lord, we pray that thou wilt let us be convicted if need be. Lord, let us be those who truly are in love with our King and not those who would hold to another. Lord, now dismiss us with thy blessing. Allow us to walk before thee in this thy day in the fear of the Lord. We pray that thou wilt continue to minister to us through the power of the Spirit of God. In these things we pray in Jesus' name.